Thank you, ladies. That really ties into a little bit of what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to be wrestling with that text that talks about Emmanuel and the significance of that name and how that name should really change how we approach and look at the whole context of Christmas. And so I want to start. We don't have to turn it that high, but can we get this thing on? It's on? Am I off? No, I'm on too. For some reason, it's not working. So if you can just do the, you get it for me. So I'll let you know. There we go. Yep, I got it. Good. Very good. But want to thank all the team here tonight of sharing your hearts from song. It's very powerful, isn't it, as we hear not just the music, but the words that come from the Word of God. And that last song talked about Emmanuel, and we're going to kind of follow up with that. The past few times I've been preaching here, I've been looking at Psalm 136 and the context of giving thanks from our hearts. It's something that comes from our hearts and comes to God because God is good, because God is Lord, because God is God, because God is creator, because God is provider. And we ended 3 weeks ago looking at the context of the intimacy we should be having with God in light of this. So the question is, what is intimacy? And I'd like to suggest today that the word Emmanuel actually implies intimacy. And so I want to read from the Old Testament text in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 for you, where the context of Emmanuel comes from. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Again, this is Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that today as we consider the significance of what is being spoken here, that our hearts would be drawn to the significance of what Christmas is about. It really is about Jesus, Lord. It is about Emmanuel. And help us, O Father, to truly embrace the fact that he is with us and the importance of that. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Last year on Christmas, my wife, who teaches third grade in a Christian school, her students gave her a gift card to Sight and Sound. How many of you have been to Sight and Sound there in Lancaster? Okay. So she got a gift card for $50, and then on her birthday, which is January 2nd, sorry, my wife for telling everyone when your birthday is, but on January 2nd, a couple weeks later, they gave her another gift card, and that was for Sight and Sound. So they didn't forget me, because it's about $110 just to go for two. So they got her and me kind of this gift. But we didn't go till this past Friday. And on Friday, we were finally able to kind of see the fruits of last year, her work, and her students giving her graciously this gift. And it really got me thinking as I was thinking about how it took kind of a year to take place. Sometimes it's a little bit like that as we look at our walk with Christ. Our walk with Christ sometimes takes a little while for us to really realize how important and how essential and how significant it is. And the context of this message really relates significantly well to us understanding what it looks like to truly understand that Jesus, being also God, man and God, being God, is omnipresent. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about him dwelling in our heart. And the significance of that, and it says that Christ may dwell in your heart. And it's talking to Christians there. So the implication is that he desires to have intimate fellowship with you and me. And this is very reflective of his name, Emmanuel. And we want to talk about that today. And that first part, and I don't think my pointer works on this, does it? No, it doesn't. So I won't use the pointer. But when it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign, this is a very important word. According to Strong's, the word means a banner. In other words, something that kind of shouts out something like a banner does, you know what I mean? Or it can mean a flag. A flag represents. It represents who you are. It represents maybe your faith. It represents your country. So it has the idea of a banner or a flag. Or it could also have, according to Strong, the idea of a something that signals, a beacon, like a lighthouse, like a warning. And so when God says, therefore you shall have a sign, a lot of people look at that text, and particularly if they're not as, let's say, conservative as some of us here in this room are, they might say, well, you know, that sign was kind of fulfilled back in the Old Testament. You know, a lot of those things that were talked about in that text, you know, actually did happen. And I like how Guzik puts it. He says there are two contexts to a prophecy fulfilled. And in many cases, what we have is we have a prophecy, and I'm using Guzik's words, that is near fulfilled, and a prophecy that is far fulfilled. Near fulfilled and far fulfilled. The idea of a near fulfilled prophecy is this concept that the Lord will give you a sign, and that sign in the near future will be fulfilled in certain ways. But as we come and we look in the context of the New Testament, we see that this text is brought back forth to us, and the deeper, more meaningful, far fulfillment, that's Guzik's term, far fulfillment, is realized in Jesus Christ. It's realized through Him. And so this idea of a sign is very important. In fact, it's used, the first time it's used is in the context of Noah and God. Noah had gone through the experience of the great flood. Now, there's some who believe that the flood was not worldwide. I believe it was worldwide, and here's one of the reasons I believe it was worldwide. We have floods all the time, don't we? But this flood covered the whole world. And God made a commitment, a covenant, it says, with Noah, that he would not wipe out the world again with a worldwide flood. You know, when you look at, and we'll talk a little bit about oncology and epistemology in a moment, but when you look at the truths of God's Word and the reality of God's Word and the significance of God's Word, one of the things that's amazing is I've talked to a number of Christian scientists, and I know some of the ones I work with at the university I teach, and they'll talk about how the flood answers so many questions that the scientific secular world can't give you. A lot of the geological issues that you have are answered through a worldwide flood. It gives you a lot of answers in relationship to geologically the sediment and all the different contexts of that. It's an amazing concept. And so I believe it was worldwide. And I believe God said, here's something, and I can't do it up there, but I'll do it up here. Here's a rainbow. Right? Here's a sign that says, I'll never wipe out the world that way again. I'll never wipe out people through the vehicle of a flood. That's a sign. That's a beacon. And every time you see a rainbow, my wife loves rainbows because it's like, she just brightens up. It's like, it's a reminder that God spoke. And God speaks with signs. And today, God gives us, in the context of Christmas, a sign. And that sign is Emmanuel. Another context in which the idea of a sign is used is in Luke chapter 2 and verse 12. The angels appear to the shepherds. They're up on a hill with the flocks, and they're you know, just minding their own business. All of a sudden, the angel comes and says to them, listen, there's a sign you shall find. And it tells about Christ coming to earth and being born. He says, here's a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in what? Swaddling clothes. And the picture there is that God is a God of signs. And God wants us, in the context of whether it's Christmas or other aspects of our life, to consider the signs that He has placed in our lives. So I'd like to ask us a question. There we go. What signs are we looking for this Christmas? I think there are a lot of people who are distracted. They're looking for the wrong thing. They're looking for things that aren't signs that will point them in the right direction. The Bible says something very powerful. It says, seek and you will find. It doesn't say seek and you might find. It says, seek and you will find. Amen. Now, the problem is that most people seek the wrong thing. You say, well, then why doesn't everyone find Christ? Because not everyone's seeking Christ. They're seeking the profit, maybe, that they would find through Christ, or they're seeking other things that won't lead them to Christ. But if you're truly seeking the glory of Christ this Christmas, that's a pretty important sign, isn't it?
Amen.
It's a sign that changes your perspective. And it's a sign to me that we want to be looking for. Now, three thoughts I have here. The first one comes from Revelation chapter 22. It's the second to last verse that you have in the Bible. And Jesus says to the apostle John there, "I'm coming quickly." Now, remember that Peter tells us that one day is like 1,000 years to the Lord. So even though you can say, well, it's been 2,000 years to the Lord, that's like 2 days. Because God's not like us as it relates to time. And Jesus is the one who says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." He says, you know, listen, be on your guard. Watch out. I'll be here any day. Aren't you glad that he didn't come 1,900 years ago? Because you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be a part of this. But he is patient. But one of the signs that we should be looking for this Christmas is the representation of the first coming of Christ. And we should always be looking for the what? The second coming. That he is coming again. The second thing that I'd like to talk about is the sign of Christ's reality. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," right? Didn't he say that? That was a writer, Josh McDowell. How many of you read of Evidence Demands a Verdict, right? So some of the older folks have read that particular book. But he articulates point after point, it's very thoroughly written, point after point after point, why the evidence points to Jesus being real and Jesus being God. So you know what his conclusion is? Take all my evidence, right? Believe my evidence and accept Jesus? No. That's not his conclusion. In his book, he comes with a very, very different type of conclusion about the reality and the sign of the reality of Christ in your life. It comes back to what I was saying earlier, seek and you will find. He says something very simply to all the doubters. He says, "I was there. Jesus met me. I was there." In other words, he had an intimate encounter with Jesus Christ. God saved him, and he remembered it and said, "That's why I know. That's why I know. Jesus is real." He was seeking Jesus, and he found Jesus. And after laying all that evidence before us in this book, he comes to the conclusion is Jesus will show his reality to you personally. You just need to seek him. What sign are we looking for? I remember somebody very important in my life telling me one time, "I will believe God if..." And he gave me a sign that he was saying God would need to show him to believe. Amazingly, something very similar happened to me and not to him. And I remember going back to him and saying, "You know the thing that you said you would believe if? That happened to me." And he wouldn't believe. But there was a big difference. I wasn't demanding of God. I was a sophomore in high school. How many sophomore in high school? We have any? All right, everyone's a little older than that. I was a sophomore in high school, and I sought God with my heart. And God revealed himself to me. God will reveal himself to you the way he has determined to, but you must seek him. The reality of Jesus is a sign. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Are you willing to seek that? One third sign, the sign of Christ redeeming. There's something about being born again. When Jesus changes your heart and your life, something changes. He redeems you. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become," what is it? "Children of God." It's an amazing thing that the God of all the universe, all creation, you think of how small we are, like a speck of a speck. Do you realize the earth is about the size of a speck when you look at it in proportion to the galaxy? It is so small. And yet we think the earth is so big compared to how small we are. We're a speck on a speck, and the God who created it all wants to redeem us and love us and care for us? That brings us to the second part of this text. And it says that, hey, a son will be born to you. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. It's very, very powerful context here in which we need to understand, again, this picture of what God does. He gives us not just a son, but as we look in Matthew chapter 1, he gives us the Son of God, to come, to dwell among us. It says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and by the way, let me just go first of all to Matthew chapter 1:23. In the context of a lot of study, people say the Hebrew word for virgin is a word that is too general. But the Greek word, remember the near fulfillment versus the far fulfillment, the future fulfillment that is complete? In that word, the word is very, very clear that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and not man. And there's a good reason why. You see, when Adam sinned, according to Romans, the man passes the sin nature on from generation to generation to generation to generation. So you ladies, you're not passing it on, but your father gave it to you, sorry. So if you were born, and you were born because you had a father, that from Adam has been passed on over and over and over and over. That's why when it says in the scriptures, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it says for what? All have sinned. It did not include Jesus Christ because he didn't have a human father. The Holy Spirit conceived in Mary. And it is a beautiful picture, again, of why in the New Testament we have, as Jameson Fawcett Brown points out, a different word used from the Hebrew word to indicate, as Guzik says, now that near fulfillment was different than the far fulfillment or the complete fulfillment. And that is done. That is done in its completeness through Jesus Christ. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, who was God, emptied himself of his position of deity to come to earth for you and me. What a powerful story. The question is how are we believing in this kind of miracle? A lot of people say, you're kidding me. You got to have a mother and a father. You got to have a mother and a father. And I'm saying, I believe in the miraculous. Do you this Christmas believe in the miraculous? Because that's what the Bible's about. It's a story after story after story about God's miracles to us and for us. Do you believe in the miraculous today? You know, a lot of people are looking for the wrong kind of miraculous. Just like that person who came to me and said, I'll believe in God if. I had another person that told me, he was a seminary student who was studying. He told me the reason he didn't believe in God is because he lit a candle and he told God to blow it out. That's like telling a genie what to do. God is your creator. Does that make sense? Who are you to tell? You're to seek him, not to tell him what to do. And God obviously didn't blow out the candle, so he decided that God wasn't real. A neighbor of mine doesn't believe in God. Oh, he's mad as all get out at God. He's mad, and I've witnessed to him many times, shared the gospel with him. Do you know why he's mad at God? He prayed for God to heal a friend, and God didn't heal him. So he's mad at God, so now he's an atheist. That really works well, doesn't it? Because you're mad at God, you decide, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. Who is God? Who are you going to believe? It's a vital question. What are we believing? Are we going to believe in our petty things? Does that make sense? Our little, demands of God. Are we going to trust and have faith in a God who created us? Three thoughts in this. This way. There we go. The first thought is we need to be concerned as we look at this text that this story is a story of the journey of Christ. the journey of Christ through human time. And likewise, God is a God who loves stories, isn't he? You read the Bible, and what do? You read a story after story. In fact, there's four books of the Bible devoted to the story of Jesus Christ. And Jesus kept telling stories. Remember the parables, right? God loves to tell stories. And the story of Christmas is a story of a miracle, of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the question is, do we believe? Because it's not just about the story of Christ that God is concerned about. God cares about your story. God cared about me as a sophomore in high school. Would I seek him, or would I seek the things of the world? Would I seek him, or would I seek my own desires? God cares about those things. He cares about our story. And so the second thing is, the miracle of the journey leads us to the miracle of the Christmas joining. God's story, he wants to join with our story. That's what Christmas is about. Jesus coming to earth to bring peace, right? As many of you sang earlier. Jesus coming to earth to do something. And the power of the Christmas story is that God wants to intersect your story with his story. Now that goes back to what we looked at the last time I preached here several weeks ago. That God cares about intimacy with us. Which brings us to the third element of the Son of God and believing in the miraculous, the miracle of Christmas joy. I've come to realize that most people, when they think of the miraculous, think of the wrong thing. Maybe you're the same way. I know I am at times. I think of something like the virgin birth. But I think there's something far greater. If you could have anything in the world, you choose anything. The best husband you could ever imagine, right? Or the best wife you could ever imagine. You could play the genie card, right? And ask for one thing and you could get it. A little bit like Solomon, right? If there's one thing you could have, but you could have it, but God would take away joy. What good would life be without the joy of the Lord? I'm going to tell you, the greatest miracle that we have is the things that God wants to give as a father to his children. The things like joy and peace and love and grace and mercy. Those are the things that our God intimately wants to give to you and me today. The question is, will we open our heart to the miracle of having joy in spite of whatever else might be going on in our life? And quickly in closing, I just want to bring out the last point, the Christmas significance. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Justinus is a Hebrew dictionary of words. And in that Hebrew dictionary of words, Justinus defines that similar to what we have in the book of Matthew, God with us. But Strong's takes the word, and if you look up at the word Emmanuel, the first part of the word is with us, and the second part of the word is God. And so Strong's Hebrew dictionary defines the word as with us, God. And the point of that is the importance of, as I was studying it and looking at different people's perspective of this word Emmanuel, the importance is that it involves God with us, John chapter 1, verse 14, that God dwells with us. But the reverse also implies something vitally important, that God wants to be with us intimately. In fact, it's in the book of Matthew that we see this picture. If you notice in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, chapter 1 and verse 23, God with us. And then in chapter 28 and verse 20, the book ends with, lo, I am with you. But here's the key. Jesus doesn't say, guys, lo, I am with you, and leaves it to the apostles. He says, lo, I am with you to the end of the what? Age. That means he's with you and me today if we know Jesus Christ. Let me read for you that text in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse, it says 12 there. I didn't get it corrected. I got it corrected in my notes this morning, but it's verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. As we close today, I want to ask one last question. And that is, how is Jesus being Emmanuel making an impact upon you, the Christmas challenge? And the first thing is, Emmanuel is the gospel. The gospel. The fact that Jesus didn't just to come to dwell, but Jesus came to intimately be a part of our lives. As I mentioned 3 weeks ago, I was going to come back to the whole idea of intimacy. But how are you walking with God? Because God walks with you. There is no place you can go, no thought you can have, no action you can take that Jesus isn't intimately acquainted with. Read Psalm 139 if you want to understand that deeper. It is powerful. And the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is very simply this. Paul says, I declare to you the gospel that Christ died for our sins. Many people are taking the cross and Christ out of Christmas today. We won't do that here. This message is about Jesus dying for our sin. Our fathers passed from Adam all the way down, passed sin to you and me. And we are sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The great part is the next verse, in chapter 15 and verse 4 says, For I declared to you the gospel that Christ died for our sin. That's verse 1, verse 3. And then verse 4 says that he was buried and raised again. He is not dead. Our God is alive. And guys, that's good tidings of great joy. That's good tidings of great joy. If that doesn't fill your heart with joy, something's wrong. And you need to get it right with God. Because if it's not right with God, if your heart isn't filled with that joy of the gospel, then God wants you to make it right, the Christmas challenge. And then finally, let's take some action. What if the shepherds just said, Ah, yeah. Thank you, angels, for telling us. Luke 2 says something very important. It says that they said after the angels went, let us go. Let us go. So you have the gospel, you have the good news, and now we have to take action. The Christmas challenge is go. Take action. Go, first of all, and make sure you're right in walking with God. Then go share it with a neighbor or the clerk as you go out as a customer from the store. Who says, Happy Holidays. Say Merry Christmas. Who knows? You might get a chance to share with them the joy of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of it. Thank you for the meaning of it. The meaning of Emmanuel. We pray that we might understand in the depth and the significance of this word. How you, through Jesus, want to walk intimately with us. Help us to see this power of the Christmas story goes far beyond just Jesus coming to earth. But Jesus coming to earth to dwell with us, but then to walk with us. May we intimately respond back and seek him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.